And turn them to the book of Daniel. Yes, ma'am. You know, God does those things at just the right moment. Isn't that true?
Yes.
You don't know. I wasn't planning on sharing this. Last Sunday, I walked in here wondering if my time was over here. And I was struggling. And mostly because, and what I found out this week is mostly I was down. I've been down because I'm tired. And when you're fatigued, you just can't really see straight. And God began to use some people in my life this week to begin to speak into my life and to remind me of some true things and to remind me of my calling. And to remind me that as long as I am called here, God will, that I am able to lead this church. It was like a weight lifted off of me this week. And I just wanted to let you know that God, and then this morning with those children just giving, that was just perfect timing. Because I have no doubt that God has called me here and that my time is not over and I am excited about the days ahead. And God has been working in my heart as I've been thinking through, and Brother David has been able to help me this week and others, and I'm working on where we need to go as a congregation. So I'm really excited today and just glad to be here. I don't know why I shared that, but other than just want to let you know that your pastor is human. And he goes, when you're human, you go through ups and downs. I'm just thankful for how God speaks and works at the right moments in your life. Daniel chapter 6. We come to the story that everybody thinks of when we think of Daniel. What is it? Daniel and what? And the lion's den. Even if you don't go to church, even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably heard about Daniel and the lion's den. And we come to that this morning, and it is a key passage, because if we're going to live as light in a dark world, our light must shine the brightest when we are pressed in the most. You know, most of the time, the truth of the matter is, we got to recognize that who we are is what comes out of us when we are squeezed. You squeeze an orange, what comes out of it? Orange juice. You squeeze a lemon, what comes out of it? Lemon juice. Listen, as a child of God, when you are squeezed, you better pray that God comes out of you. Because if the world comes out of you, you are not living right with God. Too often we as believers, when we're squeezed, we allow the world to come out of us. When Daniel was squeezed in this passage of Scripture, God came out of him. And we want to see how he did that this morning. How do I live as light when I am squeezed? When I'm pressed in. Daniel chapter 6, we're going to read the first 5 verses, but we're going to talk about the whole chapter. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might not suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. What a powerful verse of scripture. They could find no fault in him unless it had something to do with the word of God. And we want to get there in our lives so that we can let our light shine. As we read this passage of scripture, we begin by saying it pleased Darius. Now, who was Darius? Darius was, we really are not 100% sure of who he was, because the word Darius comes from the Persian word Dara, which means king. And so we're not sure if Darius is Cyrus, because Cyrus was the king of the Medo-Persian Empire there. My feeling, it is not him. It is a man by the name of Ugbaru. Ugbaru was the general of Cyrus who engineered the fall of Babylon. And the reason I believe that is if you go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, it says that Darius was made ruler over Babylon. The verse there is in the passive tense, meaning this was something given to him rather than something that he deserved because of who he was or because of an inheritance as being king already. And so Darius is most likely this general who has been appointed as the king of the area over Babylon that the Medo-Persian Empire had defeated, as we talked about last week. And Darius has noticed a young man, or he's not a young man anymore. Daniel, at this point, is probably in his 60s or 70s. Years old. He has lived most of his life from the time he is 15 years old. He has lived these 50, 60 years in a foreign land, in a dark world. And as we saw last week, that this Babylon, which was the greatest empire up until this point, has been defeated by the Medes and the Persians. And this conquering general notices a man by the name of Daniel. And he appoints Daniel as one of three officials who will be over 120 satraps. Well, a satrap was basically like a regional governor. The city of Babylon was about 4 square miles big, and it had the river Euphrates that went through it. So some of those satraps were like neighborhood commanders in the city. Others were out in the countryside in the empire of Babylon, so that Darius could rule and make sure everybody was doing what the Medes and the Persians wanted. So he had these 120 regional governors who reported to three people. One of them was Daniel, and the reason Daniel was chosen was because of his character. He was found, what? The Bible just said he was found faithful in all that he did. Now, isn't it interesting? Let's stop here for a moment. Last week, if you remember, Belshazzar told Daniel that if he would interpret the dream, he would make him the third highest official in the land. Well, guess what? God is going to give that to him, not through Belshazzar, but through Darius here. Why? Because Cyrus was the king. Cyrus was the king over the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius was the king over Babylon, and Darius was going to make what? Daniel, the highest of those officials. Isn't that amazing? God gave Daniel what Belshazzar promised, and he wouldn't take what Belshazzar promised because Belshazzar was trying to bribe him to give him what he wanted, but God gave it to him anyways. Isn't that amazing? And so now, because Daniel is so faithful and he's going to be set up high in the kingdom, guess what? It makes everybody else what? Come on, y'all can help me here. It makes them jealous. That's right. Thank you, Jimmy. You get the star sticker for the day. All right, there we go. It makes them jealous. And so at that moment, all those other 120 satraps and the two other leading officials began to say, oh, no, what we going to do? The king likes Daniel more than me and you. If you know VeggieTales, you know that song. If not, you need to watch it. But they became jealous, and they're going to say, we've got to find something against Daniel. And so they began to look. Now, we understand this. You see it all the time. The president appoints somebody to be on the Supreme Court. What do? They look for dirt on everyone. Now, think about this. Daniel has been in office, in some sort of office in the government, for over 60 years. And what do they find? What kind of dirt can they find on Daniel? They can find nothing. They can find absolutely nothing. And so what do? They began to think, well, the only way we can trip Daniel up is by making him do something against the law of his God. The only way we can trip Daniel up is to set up a scenario where Daniel, in order to be obedient to the king Darius, he's got to be disobedient to his God. And so what do? They go butter up Darius. If you continue reading, I'm going to challenge you to read the whole chapter today. But what do? They go butter up Darius and they say, oh, great king, wouldn't it be wonderful? Because you are great and you are sovereign over this land. To show your greatness, you need to make a law that says everybody who prays for something over the next few days, over the next month, everybody who prays to ask for something, they can't ask to their God. They got to ask to you because you're greater than every God in the world. And of course, Darius thinks, well, that'd be a good thing. And that will teach everybody that I am great, that I am better than anybody, that I am the sovereign ruler over this land. Now, let's stop here for a moment. Listen, the only time we as Christians ought to be the best citizens that any nation has. The only time we can be disobedient to our nation is if our nation commands us to do something that is in violation of the Word of God. If they say you have to do something that God says you don't, or they tell you not to do something that God says you do, that's the only time. And Daniel understood this. And so when Daniel hears about it, he begins to understand he's getting ready to what? Be squeezed. Because he knows that he cannot pray to Darius. He knows that he's got to be obedient to God in this situation. So what do we find out about Daniel that teaches us how to be light in a dark world when we are going to be squeezed? Well, the first thing we have to realize and the first thing we must do, the first thing we must be is, if I'm going to be light in a dark world when I'm squeezed, what? I must be blameless in character. What did it say of Daniel? They looked for dirt, and they couldn't find dirt because he was what? Blameless. Now, that doesn't mean he was sinless. There was only one person who was sinless, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was what? He was blameless. They could not find anything in his life that they could trip him up and say, he's done something wrong. So if I'm going to be light, if I'm going to be, when I'm squeezed, if I want God to come out, then I today, before I'm squeezed, I need to be living a blameless life. You say, Steve, how do you do that? How do I live a blameless life? So as David says, I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. He says that in Sunday school. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 26. Psalm 26 will tell us how to live a blameless life. David says, vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. He's saying, listen, people are attacking me. They're saying I've done something wrong. But he says, no, Lord, you vindicate me, for I have lived a blameless life. Then he's going to tell us how we do that. He says what? I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. So listen, how do I live a blameless life? First of all, I've got to trust in the Lord. The only way I can live a blameless life is to put my trust in the Lord and in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that is the only way that I can find any righteousness. Why? The Bible says my righteousness is what? It's like filthy rags. And so I don't have a righteousness in and of myself. And so in order to be blameless, I've got to have a righteousness in me that will come out of me. And the only way I can do that is to what? Trust the Lord. I have to put my trust in what God has said. And what has God said? God says the only way to salvation, the only way to have righteousness, is by trusting my Son, Jesus Christ. And so I must continually, it's not only must I have put my trust and faith in him past. David says what? I have trusted and I have not faltered. That is, I'm continually trusting Christ and Christ alone. And I put my trust in your unfailing love. Listen, do you realize the only reason that you're saved today is because God has promised it and his love for you is unfailing? How many times have I failed the Lord? I can't even count the times I've done it today. But he has never failed me. And that's the reason I'm saved, is because not because of how tight a grip I have on him, but how tight a grip he has on me. He loves me and he will never let me go. And I live in reliance on his faithfulness. I am saved today because he's faithful to keep me saved. And that's all I have to do, is I have to believe. I have to trust. You want to live a blameless life? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. You want to live a blameless life? Trust Jesus. Number two, look at what he says. He says in verse 4, he says, I do not sit with deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. What does he say? In order for me to live a blameless life, I need to separate myself from wicked people. Now that doesn't mean that I don't live among them so that I can be witnesses to them, but I do not allow wicked people to influence my behavior. The Bible says in Psalm 1 that I will not what? Walk in the way of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but my delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, why do we do that? It's not because I am better than them. It is because I can't trust myself. Because I am weak. C.S. Lewis says, we are not good enough to cope with all the temptations, nor clever enough to cope with all the problems which an evening spent in people's which in an evening spin in such a society produces. What he's saying is, listen, if I put myself, if I continually surround myself with wicked people, I'm not going to influence them. They're going to influence me. There's an old saying, what? Bad company does what? It corrupts good manners. That's the reason. It's not because I think I'm better than other people. He says, I can't trust myself. Listen, guess what? Guess what? If you surround yourself with bitter people, what are you going to become? If you surround yourself with hateful people, what are you going to become? That's exactly right, because you're not strong enough. I used to tell, I told my girls not too long ago, I said, listen, if I'm standing up here and you're standing down there, how easy is it for me to pull you up? It's not very easy. How easy is it for you to pull me down? It's a whole lot easier. David says, listen, if you want to live a blameless life, look at whose company you keep all the time. Look at whose company you keep all the time. And David says, listen, I've refused to do that. I'm not going to stand there. So he says, listen, I've lived a blameless life. Not only because of that, he says, I've done it in verse 3. He says, I washed my hands. Excuse me, not verse 3. He says, I washed my hands, verse 6, in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord. What is he saying? He said, if I want to live a blameless life, then I constantly confess my sin before the Lord. Listen, again, being blameless is not being sinless. To be blameless is when you sin, you what? You wash your hands in innocence and go about your altar. You go to the altar. You go to the cross. And you say, you confess your sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You want to live a blameless life? The moment you sin, you confess it before the Lord. But can I tell you something? What's going to happen the moment you sin? The moment you want to do something, guess what? The temptation is going to be there to do what? It's going to be to hide it. The temptation is going to be to hide it. It's going to be to say, God can't forgive that. You just need to hide that. You just need to hide that because God can't forgive that. Listen, God has promised to forgive you. And you got to believe that. That's going back to trust. Why? Because if I don't confess my sin immediately, what's going to happen? Will I just stand at that point? That's why I go back to Psalm 1. He says, I will not what? Walk in the path of wicked. Why? Because sin does what? If I begin walking in the path of wicked, if I go along and I sin and I keep sinning and I'm not confessing my sin, eventually I'm going to stand in it. I'm going to stand in the way of sinners. And if I don't confess my sin, eventually I'm going to sit down in it. And I'm going to stay there. And so if I want to live blameless, I've got to confess my sins immediately. Every day I ought to ask the Lord, what? Search my heart and know me. And see if there's any wicked way in me. Guess what? I want you to understand something today. You sin and you don't even realize it. There are some sins you know when you've done it. But there are some sins in your life you didn't know. And immediately, every day, that ought to be a part of your prayer life, is confession. To say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Show me how I've sinned against you so that I might confess it. And when I confess it, I'm saying what? God, I agree with you that you're right and I'm wrong. And now, Lord, I need to turn and I want to go your way rather than my way. So if I want to live a blameless life, I need to trust the Lord. I need to watch whose company I keep. I need to constantly confess my sin. Fourthly, I need to be a person who verbally testifies and praises the Lord. Look at what he says in the Psalm. Proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. You want to live a blameless life? Have a song in your heart. That's what he's saying. You know, sometimes isn't it a shame that when we think of holiness, we think of sour and dour. Whoa, we think of people who just have no fun in life. Listen, the people who are blameless are the most joyful people in the world because they constantly sing the praises of the Lord. They constantly testify of what God has done. Why? Because I want to keep get people's eyes off of me and get them on Him. If I want to live blameless, listen. I need to give verbal testimony and praise. Finally, he says in the psalm, what? If you want to live a blameless life, you need to love going to church. Look at what he says. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. He says, listen, if you want to live a blameless life, you be in church. You come and gather among God's people. Why? Because I can't live it on my own. I don't have enough strength to live the Christian life 24/7, 365 without the help of you. I need you. And you need me. That's why we gather together. That's why the author of Hebrews says, don't forsake the gathering of yourself, as is the what? Habit of some. And you see how easy that habit can come? All you got to do is miss two Sundays and it'll become a habit. It'll become a habit. Now, I'm going to say something here. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just wanting to try to tell you the truth. Now, when COVID hit, we started doing this online so people can be a part of the service. And listen, I am glad we do it, and I will continue to do it because there are going to be times in every one of our lives where we can't come. I experienced it with my knee surgery. I couldn't be here, and it was a blessing for me to be able to somehow be a part of the service by watching it from home. But I want to tell you something. Watching it from home is not a substitute for being among God's people. You cannot get out of watching it on home what you can get when you're among God's people. There's a greater joy. There's greater strength when we're gathered together. And if you want to live a blameless life, you cannot give up meeting among God's people. That's how you live a blameless life. If you'll do those things, David says, I've lived a blameless life. Daniel, who was living in a godless world where he couldn't go to the temple, somehow, some way, he had friends that he met with. We know of three of them, right? Yeah. The names are Shadrach, Meshach, and what? Abednego. And listen, when the world presses in on you, and you want God to come out so that you can let your light shine, live a blameless life. But not only that, if I'm going to let light shine out of me and I'm going to live as light in a dark world, I must be consistent in my devotion. I must be consistent in my devotion. So Darius makes the law. And what does Daniel do? Look at verse 10. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. What? As he had done previously. It was Daniel's habit. It was Daniel's habit three times a day to go to his prayer chamber. And most scholars believe that Daniel had built a prayer chamber on top of his house that had windows that opened all around. So three times a day, it was Daniel's habit to go into that prayer chamber and he would face his way to Jerusalem and he would call out to God. Now, why did he do that? It's probably because he read 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46 through 50. It says this, If they sin against you, talking about the people, this is Solomon dedicating the temple. And Solomon dedicating the temple says what? If the people sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, guess what? You're going to sin. He says, and they get to the point, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of enemy, far off or near. Where's Daniel at? Daniel has been taken into captivity far off. So if the people sin and they're taken into captivity, yet, in verse 47, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land. Do you hear that? And if they pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. Do you hear what he's saying? He was being obedient. The reason he went up there, he wasn't showing off. He was being obedient to the word of God. And it was his habit to do that, what? Three times a day. Now, am I saying to you that you need to build a prayer room on top of your house and face Jerusalem three times a day, go to the Lord in prayer and have devotions? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you got to do it three times a day. But you better at least do it one time a day. At least one time a day, every day, you should spend some time in the Word of God and prayer. Every day, and be consistent with it. If you want to let light shine out of you when you are squeezed, then you better have a consistent time with the Lord. How many of us eat one day a week? Randy, you eat one day a week? One day an hour. You eat once an hour. If you ate one day a week, you probably would not be here. You would not have enough nourishment to survive. I found that out the hard way when Dad had COVID. The problem was he wasn't getting enough nourishment. And because he was not getting enough nourishment, his body was breaking down. And the only way that it turned around was them to put a feeding tube in to give him the nutrients that he needed in order to survive. If you don't eat regularly, you're going to die. If you don't feast on the Word of God regularly, you're going to die spiritually. It must be a consistent, regular part of your life to spend time in the Word of God. That's what we see here. He did that. Now I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask today, because I will tell you there have been times in my life where my consistency has not been what it needed to be. In the busyness of life, I'll get too busy working on my sermons for everybody else, rather than spending time feasting for myself. So I'm not going to do a show of hands. I'm just going to tell you right now that I haven't always been as consistent as I should be. I'll confess that to you. But listen, I am submitting myself to the Lord, and I'm submitting myself to you right now, and I'm saying to you, I'm giving you, everyone here, permission to ask me, when was the last time you spent time with the Lord for yourself? Okay? I'm not going to ask you, but if you haven't, and if you've never started, or if you want to increase your time, let me give you a couple of things. First of all, show yourself some grace. Show yourself some grace. As you start to build the habit, guess what's going to happen? You're probably going to fail. Isn't that true? Everybody here, I know, has probably said at one time or another in their life, I just wish I had a deeper prayer life. I just wish but then you start praying, and guess what happens? Your mind starts to wander. Anybody testify to that? And then guess what? You get so upset with yourself, and you say, well, this is just what? Useless. I'm just not meant for this. I can't do this. Give yourself some grace. Don't abandon it because you messed up. Start again. But not only give yourself some grace, listen, start today. Right now, if you want to start, if you don't have a consistent prayer life, if you don't have a consistent devotion life, start today. If it's worth it, if something is worth it, when is it worth starting? Now. Don't put it off. Start today. You say, Steve, how do I start? Well, it depends on what you need. Okay? Now, one of the things I want to make sure we have some here. Now for me, all I do is I have my Bible. And I use my computer because I've tried to use a notebook, but then after I write, I can't always read what I wrote later. So I have to type it. And so I read a passage of scripture, and I begin writing out everything I can know about that scripture, and then I write an application. Lord, how does this apply to my life today? That's what I do. Does that mean that's what you got to do? No. Maybe for you, you need a little help. Well, guess what? Our church provides you a little help. This is called Our Daily Bread. And this is something you can pick up out here on this little table. There's some in a basket out there, and there's some even a little bit further back where the coffee is. You can pick this up, and it's got a scripture passage and a little devotion and a way to pray. If you need help, have it, okay? But find what works for you. The two things you need to do in a devotion life is what? Read your Bible and pray. Why? Because a devotion life is spending time with God. When you spend time with somebody, do you talk to them? Well, no, I'm not asking you and Monique, Randy. I'm just kidding. When you want to spend some time with somebody, you talk to them. And not only do you talk to them, what else do? You listen to them. Well, guess what? You listen to God when you read the Bible. You talk to God when you pray. Wow. Start today. If you need a help, we provide you one. If you don't like this one, fine. Ask me. I'll give you 100 different resources. That little wicked phone of yours, if you got a smartphone, listen, I can point you to things that will that devotional guides, and if you want them, they just won't stop. But spend time. Be realistic with your goals. If you haven't had a consistent daily devotion time, don't start off by saying, I'm gonna spend a half hour today. That's not realistic. Because you're gonna be discouraged because about 15 minutes in, your mind's going to be wandering. If you're spending 30 minutes today, don't say, I'm going to spend an hour tomorrow. Work your way up. Set your goals realistically. Say, I spent 30 today, I'm going to do 35. And then when you're doing 35, I'm going to do 40. Be realistic. And don't set yourself up to fail. Set yourself up for success. How you do that? Well, decide beforehand what devotional method you're going to use and have it out and ready for the next day. So if you're a morning person and you want to, you know, I'm going to give you some relief here. I know not everybody's a morning person. And I do think that the preferable time to do devotions is in the morning because that's a way to start your day. But if you're not there yet, do your devotions in the evening. Okay? And set yourself up for success. If you need the little book, put it there. If you need a journal where you can write in, put it there. Have your Bible there. Put everything in a specific place so that you know where it is, and it'll be ready for you when you go. Set yourself up for success. But do it. The reason Daniel was able to let his light shine in this moment when he was squeezed in was because, as was his habit, as he always did, he went to the Lord in prayer. He had that consistent devotion life. Last thing I will say right quick. If I am going to let my life shine, light shine, especially when I'm squeezed, then I must be dependent in times of trouble. Notice what happens. Daniel goes to pray. Look at verse 11. What do you find? When these conspirators burst in on Daniel while he was praying, what did they find? They found Daniel doing what? Asking God for help. Asking God for help. Daniel was aware of the danger he was in. He knew the risk, but he asked for God for help. And that's exactly what God did. You know the rest of the story. They take him before Darius. Darius, you wrote the law. The law can't be changed. Darius, if you read the Bible, did Darius want to put Daniel in the lion's den? No. In fact, if you read it, it's hilarious. Because Daniel slept better in the lion's den than Darius slept in his king's bed. The king tossed and turned all night. Daniel just went to sleep in the lion's den. Why? Because God shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel just went to the Lord for help. God, what do I need to do? Did Daniel need to rise up and say, it's not fair that you're doing this to me? No. What did Daniel do? I broke the law. It's an unjust law. I know that. He broke the law. He paid the consequences. And he trusted God. And God shut the mouths of the lions. Is that going to happen every time we're in trouble? Is God going to take the trouble away? No. Hebrews chapter 11, you know, that great hall of fame where it just says how God did wonderful things to deliver the people of God because they walked by faith. How does it close? It closes like this. By faith, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. If you want to live as light of the world, if you want to let your light shine when you're squeezed and in your trouble, trust God. Just depend on Him. And it doesn't mean that it's going to turn out the way you want it to. Would Daniel have been less right if he was eaten by the lions? No. He was still right to do what he did. God, in that instance, had a purpose for shutting them out, the mouths of the lions. If God doesn't shut the mouths of the lions, just depend on Him and know that He's got a purpose for it. Listen, we all want to live as light in a dark world. I hope you do. I hope that it's your prayer today that when you're squeezed, and you know, we can get squeezed so many different ways. We get squeezed because of how people treat us at times. We get squeezed because of the disease that racks our body sometimes. We get squeezed because of the relationships we're in. We get squeezed financially. We get squeezed in so many different ways. But how do I make sure that God comes out? Be blameless in character. Be consistent in your devotions. And be dependent upon Him in times of trouble. Let's pray together. And if you're here today and you want to say, I want God to come out when I'm squeezed, would you just pray this prayer with me? Lord, help me to walk blameless in this world. Lord, teach me to be in your word daily. Teach me to pray. Lord, teach me to trust you and not seek my own wisdom when life gets hard. So that people will see Jesus in me, especially when I am squeezed by the circumstances of this world. Lord, I'm submitting to you. In Jesus' name, amen.